Then let's turn to our New Testament text, Luke chapter 8 and verses 22 through 25. Here's the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water. They were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Well, once again, the title of the message this evening is Lord of Nature. We're going to take a look at a familiar story every Sunday school child can recall, when Jesus falls asleep in a boat and a violent tempest blows. We had a reference to the violent tempest in our Old Testament reading. Let me just remind you of that. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So there was a whirlwind, perhaps a tornado. In any case, a very, very strong wind. Well, here in the New Testament text is the account where Jesus falls asleep in a boat and a violent tempest blows. We all know the story, I'm sure. His disciples awaken him and he commands the storm to cease. The disciples are astonished when they witness this incredible display of power. They ask, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Now that's a great question, really. Yes, who is this man? Who is this man who calls men to account because they are afraid of a storm? Who is he who heals and restores cripples, cleanses lepers, and heals the sick? Who is this man who speaks to raving lunatics and leaves them with a peace that passes understanding? The early chapters of the Synoptic Gospels lay out the credentials of the King. They impress us that the man who sleeps in the midst of a storm, utterly fatigued, is himself God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made. The God-man is fatigued, a demonstration of his true humanity. So here's the God-man. We believe that he came down from heaven to this earth. A birth, a conception and birth like no other. He is truly God, but he's truly human as well. Well, our Lord has been teaching on the kingdom of God. Back in verse 10, we read, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." So that's been one of his themes. And then also the necessity of obedience as the fruit of true faith. Verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Well, in the first verse of our New Testament text, we learn that now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. Matthew phrases this a little differently. I think most of you know that there are parallel accounts, particularly in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. That reminds us, of course, that a disciple is a follower of Christ. So in this case, the disciples followed our Lord literally. He got into the boat, and then they followed him. Now, Luke doesn't say that, but Matthew does. Well, Jesus had been teaching his disciples the lessons of discipleship. But in this case, as we are going to find out, it would be a discipleship that would test them. Little did they know that they were following him right into a crisis. And in following Jesus, they would learn how small their faith was. But for the follower of Christ, all our trials are meant to encourage us and to develop character. All of them, every one. As we follow the Lord, as we walk with him through trials, our walk deepens and our faith is increased. Our Lord is tired from the press of ministry. He's been ministering to a lot of people. He's tired. Imagine that, the God-man is tired. So he lies down to take a nap. Sometimes we feel as though we need a nap, and sometimes we actually do take one and succumb to the sleep, and it's beautiful. But here is a demonstration of Jesus' true humanity. For we know regarding the kingdom of heaven, regarding the God of heaven, we know that he that keepeth Israel will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121. Deity never goes to sleep. Our God is always awake. Whatever time we have a need, he's on the job. He's on duty. But the Lord Jesus is not only true God, but also true man. As our shorter catechism teaches, he is the eternal Son of God who became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Shorter Catechism 21. As God, he is omnipotent. Elder Lipsy mentioned that in his prayer this morning. Omnipotent, that means all-powerful. No one is more powerful. If there were, that person would be God, but that's impossible. Well, as God, he could never get tired. But as man, he could experience tiredness, and he did in this particular case. And he could experience death. And of course, we know he did experience that as well. So praise God. In the words of Hebrews, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our high priest and Savior is fully man and fully God. And as man, he lay down and fell asleep. If his disciples had listened closely, they would have been certain of their destination. For he had said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Verse 22. He did not say, "Let us go out onto the lake and drown." So if they'd really been listening, that's what he said. "Let us go over to the other side of the lake. He's the Lord." They followed him onto the boat, and they should have known, that's our destination. That's where we're going. Well, now you should know something about the Sea of Galilee. It's a large lake, about 7 miles wide and about 13 miles long. So it's a good-sized lake. It's unusual in that it is the only freshwater lake in the world that is actually located below sea level, 636 feet below sea level. Its low elevation gives it mild temperatures, but it is surrounded by mountain ranges on the east and west, rising over 2,600 feet. Not far away is Mount Hermon, rising 9,200 feet. That's taller than Denver, the Mile High City. Well, this geography lends itself to violent downdrafts and severe storms, which can rise at a moment's notice and take boaters by surprise. Archaeological finds and ancient accounts reveal that fishing boats of that era averaged about 26 feet in length. They had a crew of five, made up of four rowers and a steersman. These boats carried as many as 16 passengers. The fishermen who accompanied our Lord would have frequently fished all night. Our Lord intended to get away from the crowd and to go to the other side, to the region of the Gadarenes. That's where they were headed. Again, look at Jesus' words, verse 21, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." In other words, Jesus knew where they were going. Verse 26, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee." In other words, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, opposite the northern part of Israel. So when Jesus got into the boat, he lay down in the stern and he left the rowing to the experienced fishermen. The gentle rocking motion induced a deep slumber. But something unexpected happened, at least unexpected from the disciples' standpoint. A severe storm suddenly came down from the mountains, causing these experienced fishermen to fear for their very lives. Here were men that had spent many hours, many days on the Sea of Galilee, but they were fanatically frightened. The storm came up without warning. Here was a case, it was calm 1 minute, and a gale the next. The Matthew account calls it megasismos, literally a huge quaking. Sismos, the root from which we got our word seismic, referring to earthquakes. It was a huge quaking. This language indicates a raging and violent storm. The Matthew account adds that waves swept over the boat so that the boat itself was hidden. Obviously, this was a violent storm. At Whitefish Point on Lake Superior, there is the largest documented number of shipwrecks off a single coast in the world. That is the site of the wreck of the tanker Edmund Fitzgerald. There's a museum there commemorating the great number, actually hundreds, of shipwrecks. Storms on the Great Lakes can get violent because of what is called the bathtub effect, where waves play off opposite shores, producing effects far greater than those of oceans. Perhaps you've stood on the shore of Lake Superior when gale force winds were blowing in. We're told that sometimes a person has to literally lean into the wind to keep from being blown over. The storms on the Sea of Galilee, because of the high mountains which surround it, can be the most severe that one will find on any body of water. This particular sudden storm terrified these experienced fishermen. But there was one in the boat who was neither frightened nor alarmed. The man, Jesus. Here is the perfect man. In our fallen state, it is very hard to imagine what life would be like without sin or unbelief. But in Jesus, we see man without sin. We see what the human race would be like had the fall never occurred. Here is how the perfect man acts in an imperfect world. This is the only time we are told that Jesus was sleeping. Now, we assume that he slept every night. He was human, after all. But in the Gospels, as we look at this man Jesus, we find him preaching, walking, resting, eating, drinking, and praying. But here is the only time that we are told that he was sleeping. Clearly, he is exhausted. He has worked unstintingly, unselfishly, in the interest of others. We read in Matthew 9 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This is typical of our Lord throughout the Gospels. At sacrifice to himself, he spends his energy ministering to people in need who have nowhere else to turn. We, his disciples, are servants of the Lord, Psalm 100, verse 2. We are called to spend and be spent in service to Christ, 2 Corinthians 12:15. Jesus has himself done just that, ministering to needy people, but now he is tired and succumbs to a well-deserved sleep. Here we see our Lord's unshakable faith. The world around him may shake, the billows may roll, the winds may howl, and the disciples may fear for their lives, but Jesus is firm, stayed on his trust in his Father's purposes, which exceeds the threat of men or storms. Scripture teaches that the ability to sleep in time of trouble is evidence of faith. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Jesus expects his disciples to trust him for safety. In Matthew 10, he reminds them the value even of sparrows to his heavenly Father. And he says, do not fear, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10:31. His calmness and serenity in the face of trouble is not something we are naturally born with. It is a learned virtue, learned through walking with Christ and experiencing his faithfulness no matter what happens. Our Lord's disciples have some learning to do. In the midst of this sudden, violent storm, they are full of fear. They wake him with the words, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! Well, notice, they come to Jesus. They knew if anyone could help, it would be he. So they come to him. And notice, they didn't ask him to pray. This is actually very telling. In this way, they are unlike the sailors who came to a sleeping Jonah during another violent storm. You remember that story as well. The sailors woke Jonah and begged him to pray to his God. But our Lord's disciples sense divine power at work in the Savior. They are panicking and desperate. They shake the Savior and say, Master, Master, we're perishing. Men often go to God when they are in trouble. But we have a tendency not to rely upon him when things are going well. We shouldn't give in to that tendency. Don't we find ourselves driven to him when things start to fall apart? Difficulties in life are meant to drive us to Christ. They're meant to teach us that our need is always for him, and we should depend upon him both in good times and bad. He wants us to be dependent on him. When we are not dependent on him, that's not right. We are to seek Christ in all things. We're to trust him in all things and trust him for all things. Well, that, in short, is why he brings difficulties into our lives. Mark's account records an additional question. It says, don't you care that we are perishing? Mark 4:38. Often we pout and say, God, you don't really care about me. But it's wrong to accuse him of not caring. He does care, but he also wants our faith to grow. The difficulties of life are intended for our good. Wouldn't you think that our compassionate Savior would speak tenderly and bring words of comfort to his disciples in mortal fear of their lives? But no, he rebukes them. In Matthew, our Lord coins a special word to refer to his disciples, "You little faith ones, why are you afraid?" Is our Lord really saying this? Doesn't it seem obvious? Look at the waves. They're engulfing the boat. The wind is howling ferociously. We're about to die. What do you mean? Why are you so afraid? Later in John 14, our Lord speaks words of comfort. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." But there, he was preparing them for his departure. He was going to the cross. He was leaving them. But here, on the Sea of Galilee, he was still there with them. How could they not trust their Lord when he was still in their midst? Our Lord's disciples didn't know him as they would one day. His rebuke indicates that the disciples' behavior was wrong. Why? Their lack of faith. Faith rests on Christ, not on circumstances. In this life, we should expect trouble. God doesn't promise that this life will be heaven. It isn't heaven. And it will never be heaven. So don't expect an easy road. I met a neighbor on a walk probably 15 years ago. Norma would remember her. I'll tell you the house later. But anyway, I was walking by, and she was an older lady, lived in our neighborhood. She has since moved, I think, probably to a senior citizen home or something. But on that day, she was particularly talkative. I didn't talk with her a whole lot. She was a sweet lady, went to a church, volunteered at the hospital. Very nice. But anyway, on that particular day, she was talkative and she invited me into her backyard. And there, she had a lovely swimming pool. And I still remember her saying, "Yeah, this is my little bit of heaven." Well, I'm sure it was a nice swimming pool. I remember walking by there various times when she was pumping it out and the water was running out into the street through a garden hose and that sort of thing. But no, in this life, it will never be heaven. We might live in a fine, a beautiful home, in a beautiful location, be thankful for all of those wonderful blessings, but this life will never be heaven. And frankly, we're being a little adolescent to expect that in this life we would have an easy road. In our Lord's first coming, he faced the calamities of a fallen world and the opposition of spiritual powers. And so should we. In this life, ye shall have tribulation, Jesus told us. But we realize that the trouble we find here is not the end, but it's just a path through to the end. We need a faith centered on Christ and on his purposes for us. J.C. Ryle asked, "How many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him wherever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial?" Oh, how we need greater faith. The disciples are overwhelmed by their circumstances. All they can see are the wind and the waves. They have taken their eyes off Christ. They're overwhelmed. But he's still with them, and his rebuke focuses their attention on the real problem, their lack of faith. Sometimes God has to bring problems into our lives to get our attention, but problems are always intended to get our focus back on Christ. Well, not only is Christ with them, he's responsive to them. The disciples come to him with weak faith, but he doesn't reject them or say that they are getting what they deserve. No, he's responsive to their need, and in him they are to take confidence, and so must we. The Savior stands. Can you imagine standing up in a boat that is tipping this way and that, but he stands. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He didn't pray. He rebuked. He is himself God. The Lord stands undaunted in the face of the storm. He got up. He stands to his feet while the disciples are cowering and hanging onto the sides of the ship. The disciples are in great fear, but our Lord stands undaunted, unshaken, firm in his knowledge of God and the purposes of his kingdom. The disciples must find their courage in him. He is going through this with them. He is not going to perish, and neither will they. Well, not only does he stand, we find also that he hears. He hears their cry. He is attuned to their voice and to their need. It is amazing that he sleeps so soundly through the roar of the storm and the raging of the waves, yet he hears their desperate cry for help and arouses himself from sleep. So imagine, how loud was this gale? How loud was this whirlwind all around them? And yet, even as he's asleep, his ears are attuned to his disciples. It's much like a sleep-deprived mother who can sleep soundly through all kinds of noise and distraction, but still hear her child's cry and immediately tend to his need. In the same manner, our Lord is attentive to his disciples' needs, and he's attentive to your needs and mine as well. When we think that we are alone in our fears and pains, Christ hears our cries and is attentive to our voice. As the psalmist said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Psalm 18:6. And what is more, he shows that he's willing to help. He may have just rebuked them for the weakness of their faith, but that does not mean that he's unwilling to deliver them from peril and fear. What an amazing Lord we serve. In all our defects and imperfections, he stands undaunted by the troubles we face and by the weakness of our own hearts, hearing our prayer and showing himself willing to answer. And as he does, an answer he does, for it is also a demonstration of his power. He performs a miracle. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. This is truly a miracle. Imagine the water in a bathtub. You dip your hand into the water, and you begin to churn it. You remove your hand. Does the water instantly become calm? No. But at Jesus' rebuke, the waters of the Sea of Galilee become calm. The waves immediately become calm. This could never be explained according to the laws of nature. Before this, doubters and theological liberals are silenced. So great is this display of power. This power over the sea forces the disciples to grapple with the question, who is this man? Only God can change the weather. The psalmist wrote, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 89:9. In our Old Testament text, God interrogates Job. "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop.'" This isn't just an ordinary man. This isn't just a godly prophet. This isn't just a wise man who happened to know a lot about God This is the very Son of God who controls nature. The disciples' astonishment shows that they are beginning to understand who Jesus is. There are a couple of lessons that we can draw from this amazing story. First of all, expect trouble. In the Matthew account, Jesus had just warned his disciples that there would be a cost to following him. One of his disciples had said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." In response, Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Matthew 8:21 and 22. But no sooner had he said that there would be a cost, he leads them through a storm. Disciples are not exempt from hardship. When hardship or difficulties come, we tend to fear. But Jesus is more interested in developing our faith than to give us a comfortable life. Faith is never learned through comfort. It is learned through the rough experiences that come when we are with Christ. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Hardship received with faith develops maturity. Our Savior cares. When the disciples run to Jesus in a panic and say, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" It is a picture of us. This is what we ask when life gets really hard. We wonder, "Has God abandoned us? Lord, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do what is right. And here I am in this mess. What's going on, Lord?" The disciples followed Jesus into the boat when the sun was shining and the sky was blue. But then the storm came and their whole perspective changed. We need to follow Jesus, not just to the boat, but through the storm. That is when faith becomes real. Does Jesus care? In the final analysis, the Bible's answer is the cross of Christ. If you have any question whether God cares, look to the cross, for there he tells us plainly that he does care. He atoned for our sin. He clothed us with his righteousness, which justifies us in the sight of a holy God. And when he cried out upon the cross, he did that so that God would always hear our cries in the troubles of our life. The answer to our doubts is always the cross. There's a second lesson. He delivers. He gave his disciples assurance of his purposes when he said, "Let us go to the other side." He didn't say, as I mentioned before, "Let us get into the boat so that we may drown." The disciples' faith was weak, but that didn't change our Lord's purpose. He was still going to give them safe passage to the other side. He makes the same promise to us, even if he should lead us through death. And I'm sure most of us at this point are thinking of Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." When our Lord was leaving his disciples to go back to the Father, he gave them his word of assurance. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14:3. He cares, and he delivers. Faith needs constant strengthening. Going through the experience shook the disciples and revealed their deficiencies, but it also revealed the power of their Lord and Deliverer. Do you know how faith comes? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The disciples heard the Savior's voice, and they followed him right through the storm. When they got back to shore, or maybe I should say when they got onto shore to the other side, they would reflect on all that had happened and realize that their faith had been strengthened by this mighty miracle. through the preaching of the word, you are able to enter into the experiences of the apostles. By hearing his word preached in the place he chooses to dwell, by meditating on and reliving those experiences, by finding yourself in the boat with the apostles in the midst of the storm, your faith will be increased. Through his word, you are fed. Be strong. May our faith increase as we learn to love and know him as he reveals himself through his word, through the word, the sacrament, and prayer. Christ is the Lord of nature. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you used this terrifying experience in the life of the 12 to prove to them that you are Lord of all, that you are Lord of nature. Lord, we know that troubles are sure to come, and we know that you require us to keep our eyes on you, to have a strong faith based on your word. Give us grace. Increase our faith. Give us the ability to endure. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.